All right, so I'm going to read some words that may be familiar to you. I'm going to put it up on the screen if you haven't read them in a while. Maybe you read them on Friday, as many of us do. But 249 years ago, how many of y'all were around for 1976 for the 200th anniversary? I know Tim was. I was like five. I remember that. I'm excited about next year. I don't know if you guys are, but 250 years. But we got to wait another year. 249 years ago, some really smart guys, mainly Thomas Jefferson, coined this, but he obviously had some help. And he wrote, "When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation." And then it gets to the part probably all of us know. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness." So not the full beginning of the Declaration of Independence, but a really important piece of it. And they go on to name out the things of why they need to declare their independence, because they felt, if you remember this from your history, that the king, King George, across the pond, wasn't taking care of them. He wasn't guaranteeing life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, these God-given rights as established not only by God, but we see them sprinkled throughout Scripture. For these guys wrote this beautiful paragraph, but they didn't do it out of nothing. They were heavily influenced by their Christian teachings. They're also influenced by some Greek philosophy and some Lockean ideas of property rights. But if you read through this, and I encourage you to read through it again, look and see where their faith is sprinkled all through this. Because even Thomas Jefferson, who probably did not see Christ as his Lord, still believed in the awesome power of God. And I wish he would speak of Christ more, but he didn't. But he does have some things sprinkled in here, which is great for our foundation. And it talks about this independence and freedom. But what were they talking about? Independence and freedom from what? Freedom to what? Well, obviously it was King George, but it's really, they were talking about tyranny. They were talking about leaders who have gone astray. And all through the Old Testament, God is trying to teach his kings how to be good kings and leaders. And our founding fathers saw that King George was not doing that. For Americans, we pride ourselves on being able to live free and worship. But what is the purpose of our independence? To what are we independent to? Is it just to be independent to ourselves, or is it to be independent to something else? So once you think through that today with me, and I want to focus in on this life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, peace. And we're going to compare it to what Paul is talking about in that verse we just read. I think life and liberty are kind of easy. We can get those. Life literally means to live your life and not be taken from you. And liberty is that choice of freedom. That's that free will that God gives us. I think where we stumble is this idea of happiness, the pursuit of happiness. Because our culture, as you see, and our understanding of happiness has really devolved from what Thomas Jefferson was writing about here. Because it means something very different in those days as it does mean today. Many of our old documents, they use words and phrases that trouble us because they are different than what we talk about today. You read through Scripture, there's some of those things in there. And that's why we dig deep into the Scripture and we figure out what is the context that they're talking about so we can translate it to our application today. So this pursuit of happiness, I think today it's devolved to this emotional posture of enjoyment. Emotional posture of enjoyment. Hey, man, a guy from Tennessee came up with that. I thought that was pretty good. It's the idea of pursuing pleasure. the experience of luxury, freedom from work, freedom from hardship and struggle. But the problem is, if we see this pursuit of happiness in our Declaration of Independence, it's a God-given, unalienable right that the government is supposed to protect. If we see happiness as just something that's tied to our emotion and our fun, then how can any government formed by anybody guarantee that right? How can we expect a group of people to guarantee your happiness? That's a hard one philosophically, but you kind of see that playing out in our culture today. If you see anybody with their TikTok videos, their YouTube videos, their screenshots, whatever it is, their Facebook, whatever social media you guys are on, you will see that their focus is on this emotional high. And it's gone so far as they want to celebrate it and they want other people to guarantee it. And when they don't, they become very offended. I don't think that's what Thomas Jefferson was talking about. There's a professor down at Duke named Brent Straw, and he walks through this a little bit. And I think he's got something here. He says this idea of pursuit of happiness. Let's talk about those two words, pursuit and happy. He says this pursuit is not like a policeman is chasing you in hot pursuit. This pursuit is that you've already attained it. So it's like if your lifelong dream was to be a banker. I don't know how many of y'all are here in the finance industry, but your lifelong dream is to be a banker. You want to pursue that, but once you get into it, now you are pursuing the life as a banker. That's what this phrase means. The pursuit of happiness is that this idea of happiness is being actualized in your life, and you're actually enjoying it and you're experiencing it as you move along. But I said the word to enjoy, but happiness is kind of the same thing. So they it talks about happiness. It's like it's got to be something different. It can't just be our emotional highs. And what our founders, who were steeped in Greek philosophy and also biblical truths, this idea of happiness is not just the emotion. It has that, yes. But it really has the New Testament or the Old Testament idea of joy. That it's a steady state position of where you are in life. It also has the idea of a life of virtue. It's the highest ideas of morality. And from the Greek philosophy, we use the word now, is it's really about human flourishing. So it's this steady state understanding that although life is going to happen to us, we're going to be okay in the end. Life is going to have its troubles and struggles, but a life centered around sustaining peace and security. That's what the government is supposed to ensure, that we have the environment, that the government protects us from evil so that we can pursue, we can experience this idea of human flourishing. Or put another way, our job as citizens of a country is to ensure that all of us have the ability to aspire to and work to our God-given potential. Because tyranny is the opposite. Tyranny is someone saying, no, I'm not going to let you do that. You may aspire to be the banker, but no, you're just going to put tires on a car for the rest of your life. That's not what God called you to do. Some people are called to do that, and some people are called to be bankers. The idea of pursuit of happiness is for us to live within that potential and to understand that. And we go through struggles. We go through troubles, and sometimes we may not be happy, but we are living in the joy and the happiness that guarantees. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. I know we kind of jumped in the middle of this letter, and I want to help us work through how Paul is working these ideas out. He's writing to this church in the town of Philippi. It was north of Athens. And it was inhabited by a bunch of Italians. A bunch of Italians, and mostly, a lot of them, I wouldn't say mostly, but a lot of them had served in the Roman legions. And they had earned their citizenship by service. But they find themselves far away from Italy and Rome where they wanted to be. They were colonists. But they had earned that citizenship, and they're very proud of it. Acts chapter 16, we see Paul is there. Paul is in Philippi, and he's preaching. And chapter 16 talks about Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. Why are they thrown in jail? Because the citizens say, hey, you're talking about stuff that's counter to our Roman citizenship. We're gonna wave that Roman flag, and you're not going to wave it, so we're going to throw you in jail. So we get a little picture of how proud they were of their citizenship. Well, some of you may know the story. We went through Acts a couple months ago. Paul and Silas, through the miraculous moving of God, they are removed from that jail. And even in that miraculous movement of God, the jailer becomes a Christian and a couple others and their entire families. And they plant this and start this little church in Philippi. Later on, Paul is now imprisoned in Rome. A lot of prisons involved with Paul. But about 10 years later, he's in Rome, and he writes a letter back to this church that was founded, partially probably because of this Roman jailer in Philippi. And he's thanking him through this whole book for all the things they've done for him, and he's saying, hey, there's no other church that's helped me more than you. And I'm so joyful that I'm in chains because of the work of Christ in your life. This whole book is about joy and rejoicing. It's this idea of happiness, as our founding fathers talked about. And Paul uses the words joy and happiness about 16 times in 4 short chapters. If you sat down today and read Philippians, you can read it in about probably 16 minutes. And he uses the word about every minute. Joy and happiness. And he explains that at the end of the book, I'm going to read this to you. I can't remember, Kate, if we have a slide. But verse 11, chapter 4, he says, listen to where his steady state of contentment is. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. So he's talking about thanking them for what they've done for him. He says, I have learned that in every situation I'm be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. But in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Abundance and need. Here's his secret. He can do all things through him who strengthens me, Christ Jesus. A lot of times we like to use that Philippians 4:13 as a bumper sticker. But remember the context. Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I have this steady state of happiness and joy in my life because of what Christ has done for me. Not anything I've done, because he goes through other parts of the book and talks about his resume. And he says, that is nothing what I've done compared to the all-surpassing power of Christ in my life. Which brings me to our big idea today. If you don't remember anything other than the Declaration of Independence, what I want you to see today is authentic happiness is found only in dependence in Christ Jesus. Authentic happiness is only found in dependence to Christ Jesus. That's what Paul just said, but I just read you. His dependence, everything in his life depends upon Christ Jesus, and his freedom depends upon that as well. For Paul is expressing this joy to the Philippians, not only for what they have done for him, but for the freedom and liberty he's found in Christ, because he knows this freedom and liberty, he is now liberated from the pain of sin in his life. Not that he won't experience it, but Christ carries it for him. I want you to see two things out of this. Two things out of this short paragraph. Two responses to this idea of freedom and liberty. Because in Christ, we are free. And we have liberty. We can choose. If you're not in Christ, you really cannot choose not to sin. But in Christ, you can choose not to sin. Now, you're going to choose poorly every day as I do. But he gives us that choice. So two responses. Number one. I want you to see that there is a recognized total independence. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is the negative side. So let's look at we're going to start in verse 18 and 19. Hannah read it a minute ago. For many, Paul's writing, so there's some others, of whom I've told you and now tell you even with tears. He's brokenhearted for these people. Why? Because they walk as enemies of the cross to Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame and their mind set on earthly things. Paul is talking, he's walking through with the Philippians. He said, hey, you are a phenomenal, great church. It's been about 10 years, but anytime we have a wonderful church, some things creep in that we got to watch out for. And number one, you see, the end result of some poor choices in life or poor approaches to the gospel is first is rejection of the gospel. Enemies of the cross. The second one is having a gospel plus idea towards your salvation. So it's, yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, he rose from the grave. Yes, he defeated death and covers the sin, but we need to do some other things with that because we're humans and we need to worship certain ways. He was probably talking about the Judaizers who at that time said, yes, you can be a Christian, but you also have to be Jewish as well, and you have to follow all the Old Testament law. And Paul's saying, no. I've left all that. I forgot that. I left it behind because what's most important is Christ himself. The morality of it's good, yes, but that has nothing to do with our guaranteed salvation found in Christ alone. So it's not a gospel plus, and it's also not a gospel minus either. This is the idea that you see sometimes in our evangelical churches today that you submit to Christ, you become saved, he forgives you your sin, and then you go on and live the rest of your life because you've been forgiven of all that, right? So you have license to do anything you want. That's the gospel minus. And Paul's laying this out. It says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. So there's the sin that they keep doing, not remembering, or taking for granted the sacrifice of Christ for them and what he's called them to do. So the results are the same for all of them. This destiny apart from God, that emotional happiness becomes their God. They will celebrate false gods, and their total focus will be on the insignificant in their lives. Think about our culture right now. It's focused on happiness. They're focused on so many things that are insignificant. Paul writes in Colossians, he says, no, do something different. I need you to set your mind not on the earthly things, which it says in verse 19, but in Colossians 2, he says, set your mind on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Focus on that. He calls us to know him personally, intimately, not just being the gospel plus or the gospel minus. Because there's a warning there. Jesus talks about this, and he says in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? These are the gospel plus. And then I will declare to you, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They did all these things, but they never knew. They never put their mind on Christ and walked with him. The pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness should be about virtue, human flourishing, goodness, focusing our mind on what Christ has done for us. In the previous paragraph, Paul walks through this beauty of it. We're going to look at it in a few minutes. But I want you to think about probably one of the saddest stories I've heard this week. There's a lot of sad stories this week, but this one was really troubling to me. How many of y'all have been following the trial of Sean Combs? P. Diddy. Some of y'all, right? That's not my music genre. I don't know him. We haven't hung out. But I have listened to some of the things about his trial. And some of the testimony in that trial, if you go back to it, it is absolutely disgusting. Now, I don't know if you know this, but he was found not guilty on the most serious crimes of racketeering and sex trafficking. Okay? A jury of his peers found him not guilty. But they also found him guilty of engaging in transportation for prostitution. Now, why are we talking about this morning? Because the people in his circle, when you read their testimonies and you read their answers to some of their questions in court, you can see that there is this circle of people around him that their God had become their belly. They thought about things that were insignificant, and they put themselves in positions, unfortunately, that caused immorality and indecency to occur. Now, I'm thankful that he's held accountable for some of the things. I know there's a lot of disagreement out there, but here's what really saddened me about the whole thing. It's in the midst of this trial, when they announced the verdict, the Washington Post reports, and I actually saw the video, that outside the courtroom, there was a large group of people who were cheering greatly for his acquittal. And they celebrated so much so, they decided to pour baby oil on themselves. Now, if you know anything about the details of his trial, that is disgusting. That is not living in happiness. They think it's happiness. That's not living a life of virtue. That's not what we're called to do as citizens. So what are we called to do? First, who are you listening to? If we're coming to church, we're proclaiming Christ, we want to walk with Christ, who influences your thinking and your attitudes? What podcasts, what music, what writings are drawing you in? Are they drawing you closer to Christ, or are they drawing you away from Christ? Are they causing you to set your minds on the things above, or are they causing you to set your minds on the things below? Second, who are you hanging out with? Are they pulling you closer to God? Now, there's a time for us to be around their friends who don't know Christ and to share that love with them, but are they bringing you closer to Christ, or are they pulling you away from Christ? Third, who are influencing your children? Are you protecting them? Are you being the watchman in their lives? And sometimes your children may be your biological children, but they also may be your best friend. And then last, the cross. Those who become the enemies, it is the saving power of Christ for you. It's enough for your happiness. And are you depending on something else for that happiness? So let's flip the script a little bit and let's see what Paul says that we should be doing. All right, so that's recognized total independence. And Paul is saying, hey, you know what? We love to be independent Americans, but you're really truly not independent of anything. When you declare your full independence, you will become enslaved to sin. But in Christ, you will have realized complete dependence on our Savior. And there is where our freedom is found. Let's look at verse 20. Let me read verse 19 again. We'll get a run and start. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame. They glory in their shame, and the mind set on earthly things. But, verse 20, here's a shift. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. What does this mean? There's a big argument in our country right now, a legal argument about what does it really mean to be a citizen? How do you become a citizen? Is it because you're born here? You had parents that were here? Become naturalized? What does it mean? Well, it means we enjoy the protection of the government, the full legal protection of the government. For Philippians, this was a big deal. I talked about that earlier. They had to work to earn it. They had to risk their life and limb to acquire it. But with citizenship also comes a responsibility that there is a sovereign over you. They had to uphold Roman law. That's why they put Paul and Silas in jail. And they had to subject themselves to the Caesars in Rome. Our U.S. citizenship, because of the 4th of July, we don't serve a king. We serve the people, and the people serve us. It's a beautiful thing. Paul is saying to these guys in Philippi, and he's saying the same thing to us today. Let's not be so proud of our 4th of July citizenship. It's great to be proud American, that we forget about to put our mind on the things above, because we have a responsibility to heaven. And what is interesting is he says our citizenship is in heaven. He uses a different word here. I want to walk through this. In verse 19, he says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. It's like saying your car is blue and blue is your car. That's not what he's saying in verse 20. He changes the word. He says our citizenship is the beginning. It is a possession of heaven. It belongs to, it's a state of possession that our citizenship, it's not just our citizenship is heaven and heaven is our citizenship. Our citizenship belongs to heaven through the bought blood of Christ. As you give your life to him, our citizenship is the beginning of your salvation. We are in Christ, in heaven, and with that becomes the awesome privilege to be called a son or daughter of God. And that's where our human flourishing, our happiness is founded. For from it we await a Savior, he says. From this heaven? No, from the citizenship that we are in Christ. We await our Savior. Writer Bruce Barton talks about this and he says, we are a colony of believers who are now citizens of another kingdom. We're just here as colonists. And our sovereign king has us on mission. And he says, I need you to depend on me. Depend on me for all things at all times. You can have this rugged individualism American, that's great, but keep your mind set on the things above. Jesus said in John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Before that, he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears fruit, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In our independence, we can do nothing. But in our dependence in Christ, we can do all things, Paul says. That fruit is the responsibility. We are responsible as Christians, as citizens in heaven, to reproduce and to grow. What are we called to do? Jesus said it's pretty easy. He says, love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's our responsibilities as the citizens in heaven. It doesn't quite stop there. All through Ephesians, he talks about this. Hey, build this community of unity in Christ. Have the promise of ministry to your spouse and your children. Be a great worker. Be a great boss because their spiritual battle is coming. So that you can be a disciple, a follower of Christ who wants to imitate him and make other disciples, he says at the end of Matthew, taking the gospel to the nations. But you can't do that by yourself. You can't do it in independence. I need you to be dependent on me so you can have this pursuit of happiness, this idea of her human flourishing, because that points to our personal, our spiritual maturity, our growth, and our heart for the lost. Christ commands that we only repent and believe, and then we follow him, making disciples. We open this with the Declaration of Independence, and this was written by some founding fathers in the beginning of our nation. Think about your middle school history class. The Pilgrims, the Puritans, the Anabaptists, the settlers, whoever the people wanted to make money. They all came here, but when we read what they wrote, they all depended upon God's grace and his mercy to even get them across the ocean. We're privileged enough here, First Landing State Park. Anybody been there before? First Landing, you know why it's called First Landing? 1607, the Jamestown settlers landed there on April 27th. I remember that day because it's my wife's birthday, not in 1607, but April 27th. There's a cross out there on Fort Story. When you go read it, it talks about that's actually where they first landed before they went up the river and found a place to make money and do other things they probably shouldn't have been doing. But hey, this is where it started. They had a chaplain with them. I like that. I was a chaplain. Robert Hunt, he says, when they planted this wooden cross out there on the beach, he says, we do hereby, listen to what they said, we do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within the shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to raise up godly generations after us and with these generations take the kingdom of God to all the earth. That's the Jamestown founders. They came here to take the gospel. They were on mission for Christ. They were dependent upon him for their pursuit of their God-given potential in life. And he continues on. He says, may all who see this cross remember what we have done here, and may those who come here to inhabit join us in this covenant and in the most noble work that the Holy Scriptures may be fulfilled. That's pretty cool, I think. They had the focus. Now, did they always carry that focus out right? No, but they had the focus. Dependence upon God. As citizens of earthly kingdoms here today, Christians, church, we need to be the best citizens we can be because we reflect that citizenship that's in heaven. I'll read these couple of verses to us and we'll close. First Peter. Peter writes about this, let be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So there's the purpose of government. The purpose of government is to provide that opportunity for you to pursue your happiness, in other words, your God-given ability to your potential to fulfill out your mission, which he's called you to do, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, honor everybody at the end. Verse 17, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Christians, we should be doing all these things. We need to be praying for our leaders. And Paul in 1 Timothy says, first of all, then I urge was that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving may be made for all people, not just the people you like, all people, for the kings, not the ones you like, all of them, who are in high positions, they may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. There's the pursuit of happiness. For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is what we're called to do as citizens, to look to Christ, made himself a ransom, and to say, yes, I will follow you. Forgive me of my sin, Lord. Paul starts this paragraph, and he says, brothers, verse 17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have given us. We're citizens of heaven. He said, be a blueprint, Christians, for everybody who sees you. Walk with Christ. But some of you may not know what that means. Paul says, and he says, I count, in verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake, he suffered. He says that I may know Christ, may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And he's saying that I just want to know Christ because he promised me that he will be with me. If I confess him as my Lord and Savior, I'll be with him forever. And not that he, Paul says, not that I've already obtained this by what I have done, but only what Christ has done. And he says, verse 14, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let us hold to that which we have attained. So if all this is true, and it is, then this happiness thing, let's not worry about that. Let's worry about our God-given pursuit of what he's called us to do. Because no matter what you're going through, the highs and the low, Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be brought high. God says, I got you. I got you in a cradle of my hand. You may not understand everything that's going on in your life, but I got you if you're in Christ. And in that, there is freedom, and in that, there is independence. But remember, we're always dependent upon something. So let's make it on Christ Jesus, our Lord. And let's do that today. Paul said, I told you he rejoices in this whole thing. Remember, he's in prison. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the citizenship he's called us to, and the privileges we have, that peace in him, is a beautiful thing. Let us pray.